Let's open our copies of Scripture this morning to the book of Exodus, chapter 7, verses 1 through 13. As we continue our series through the first part of Exodus, we're now entering the part of the book where God is sending plagues on Egypt. And this is to compel Pharaoh to let Israel go. This morning we see not quite the first plague, but a sign that precedes it. This is an invitation to Pharaoh to listen. Exodus chapter 7, starting at verse 1. Please follow along as I read God's word. And the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go out of his land. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart. And though I multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my hosts, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them." Moses and Aaron did so. They did just as the Lord commanded them. Now Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh. Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "When Pharaoh says to you, 'Prove yourselves by working a miracle,' then you shall say to Aaron, 'Take your staff and cast it down before Pharaoh, that it may become a serpent.'" So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron cast down his staff before Pharaoh and his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh summoned the wise men and the sorcerers, and they, the magicians of Egypt, also did the same by their secret arts. For each man cast down his staff, and they became serpents. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Still, Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them as the Lord had said. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you have kindly given us your word. Help us this morning to receive it with open hearts, welcoming the rule that you exercise over us through Christ our Lord. Amen. As a boy, I remember having a contest with a friend. We were each seeing how far our paper airplanes could go. And when his plane came out ahead, he would draw an imaginary line from the tip of the plane across just to emphasize that he was ahead. And he would say, "I won." But when my plane went and came out ahead, he would draw a different imaginary line from the front of mine to the front of his and say, "Nose to nose." So I don't remember the face or the name of this particular friend, actually, but that sticks in my mind for some reason. He didn't like to lose. I don't like to lose either. Losing is admitting you lost is hard. Admitting you're wrong can also be pretty difficult. Hard to get the mouth to say those words. I was wrong. You know, when our hearts are stubborn, when we refuse to lose or we refuse to admit that we're wrong, we begin to lose touch with reality. And here Pharaoh asks for a miracle. He asks for a miracle to prove why he should listen to Moses and Aaron and let Israel go, and he gets it. And this creates a fork in the road for him. He can humble himself and say, okay, and listen. But he takes the other path, as we just read. He pushes away the word of the Lord and this sign. His heart grows harder. He becomes more embedded in his own lies. This morning, we're going to look at this and see, first of all, in verses 1 through 7, a painful path of stubbornness as God tells Moses and Aaron what's going to happen here as Pharaoh hardens his heart. So an overview of what's going to happen in verses 1 through 7. And then this crucial first sign, crucial in the sense that this is a chance for Pharaoh to turn around and for his heart to be soft rather than hard. And then thirdly this morning, we're going to dwell on the question of how can we keep our hearts soft and not be stubborn, but be pliable to God and in fact pursue his truth and goodness, which is to say to pursue God himself or to listen to God as he speaks to us through Jesus Christ and through the witness of the Word and Spirit. How can our hearts be soft? So that's where we're heading this morning. But first of all, we see the painful path of stubbornness in verses 1 through 7. In these verses, God speaks to Moses and Aaron, and he's getting them ready for a great confrontation with Pharaoh. This confrontation is going to go all the way through chapter 12 of Exodus. Much of what God says here repeats things we've already studied. So we're just going to focus on the main idea of these verses, which is that Pharaoh is going to keep being stubborn, and God is going to keep sending consequences. So we see here in verse 3, God says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. We have talked about that before too. God's hardening of Pharaoh's heart happens, ironically, through God speaking the truth to Pharaoh and testifying to it with signs. That is a catalyst for hardening his heart. It is kind of like you could imagine a student being called into the principal's office and confronted with his bad behavior, or we could say an employee by an employer, or a motorist by a traffic policeman. And in that case, if we've ever been in that case, it is possible, upon hearing the truth, to not be softened by it, but just to grow more angry. You know, we've been there. Maybe we've experienced that when confronting someone or when being confronted ourselves. And this is what's happening in Pharaoh. God confronts Pharaoh with the truth and then with this cascading series of consequences, but he just gets more and more mad. And his stubbornness, it's like it hardens, it sets around him like concrete. So here, verse 3, God says, I will multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. So these consequences are going to be numerous. There will be 10 plagues in all. God says in verse 4, I will lay my hand on Egypt, meaning the consequences are going to get heavier and heavier until God finally brings Israel out. So Pharaoh, unfortunately, and then Egypt under him and with him, are going to have to learn the hard way. Verse 5, the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them. They shall know that I am the Lord. And some Egyptians apparently really come to know the Lord in the fullest sense of the word. Because Exodus chapter 12, verse 38 says, when Israel went out, it was a mixed multitude, suggesting that some of the Egyptians actually went with them. So apparently they turned to the Lord. Not most of them, but some of them. Most of them, however, come to know the Lord in terms of experiencing his power and becoming marginally smarter about how powerful the Lord is, but not benefiting in the way they should. As we think about that, we could ask the question, do miracles turn people to God? And the answer is, sometimes. A related question is, do cascading series of consequences make people consider their ways and turn around and turn to the Lord? And again, the answer is, sometimes. It really depends on whether the person's heart is soft toward God and whether they receive his word. And we'll talk more about that in our third point. If we don't receive God's word, then like Pharaoh, we're going to be pushing away God's witness to us in his word and in various ways, as, together with consequences, so that we become set in our ways, just like Pharaoh. What we see here in Pharaoh is not a pretty sight, but there's a point to it. It's not a happy story, but it's a needful story. It kind of reminds me of, from time to time, how I will see in a news broadcast a terrible pileup that happens in the fog. Ah, so sad. I don't like seeing those stories. But when you see that, we take away a lesson, which is, when I'm driving in the fog, let me be slow and careful and so forth. As you see the pileup. Here in Exodus, we're going to see a pileup of consequences. Bang, 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 bang. And there's a message in that for us. We take note and we say, oh Lord, when you speak to me, let me never harden my heart. So that's the overview, verses 1 through 7. Next, we move into this crucial first sign, starting in verse 8. This is a potential fork in the road for Pharaoh. Now, we see in verse 9 that God knows Pharaoh will ask Moses and Aaron to prove themselves by a miracle. And so God tells them to use a sign that God originally designed to prove to Israel that Moses was speaking the word of the Lord. So this is the sign of throwing the staff of God on the ground and it turns into a snake. We saw that back in chapter 4, verse 5. Same, basically the same sign. Now Aaron, Moses' prophet, is the one throwing the staff on the ground. The difference, though, is that the word for snake used here is not the same. Back in chapter 4, it's just the normal word for snake. Here, it's a word that can be translated serpent, but is often in Scripture translated dragon or monster. So we're to think of a kind of hideous reptile or a horrible snake. Now, you may remember from when we were back in chapter 4 that Pharaoh believes that the snake god gives him his power to rule. He serves as he sees it under the authority of the snake god. In fact, if you can kind of think about King Tut or some Egyptian figure you've seen, you may remember that on their headdress in the front of it is a figure of a cobra. That's the snake god. And Scripture, in fact, sometimes speaks of Pharaoh as a dragon, using the same word translated snake here, same word. You can see, for instance, Ezekiel chapter 29, verse 8, but there are other scriptures as well. So he is described sometimes as a dragon that lies in the river, or the kind of in terms of a great snake or monster who lives in the sea. And the point here in Pharaoh's court is that God is showing him that as God makes and then unmakes a snake, he's showing that he has more power than Pharaoh, the snake king. And another implication is that God has more power than that ancient serpent who stands behind Pharaoh, the devil, the great enemy and oppressor of God's people. So there's a lot of symbolism here in God's power over the snake. Now, as we read, Pharaoh's magicians duplicate the sign by turning their staffs into snakes as well. That's pretty interesting. I suspect some trickery here. I just noticed that the magicians get summoned. So if there's a way to be tricky, they have some time to think about it before they get there. Scripture posits the power to create with God, not the devil. And so this makes me think that this is probably an illusion of some sort. But as I say that, I do have to acknowledge the text itself doesn't say it's a trick. What they do here is extremely convincing. Archaeology does reveal that magic was a common practice in Egypt at this time. They were big time into magic. And as we read about this, really, why would we be surprised at the power of the evil one to work in this way and to carry out such a, what I see as an illusion, but a very powerful one? We remember that our Lord Jesus warned in Matthew chapter 24, verse 24, he said, "False Christ and false prophets will arrive and perform great signs and wonders and deceive many." Jesus said, if possible, even to lead astray the elect. Not possible, but These great signs are something we should take note of. John Calvin writes, "Surely the potency of error far surpasses the bounds of our comprehension." Now, as we look at Pharaoh here and we think about Pharaoh's state of mind as he's witnessing all this, we see he does ask for a miracle, but he's hoping it won't happen. Because when it does happen, he calls in his guys to reproduce it. And the point of that, of course, is to show that Yahweh, the Lord of Israel, the God of Israel, is not stronger than the gods of Egypt. We can do that too. You can do that. We can do it. See? Your sign doesn't count. Nose to nose. It reminds me of the phenomenon of how when you are arguing or, discussing the truths of the Christian faith with someone who doesn't accept them, these arguments tend to follow well-worn paths. Certain things are put forth, and then they are rebutted. These have been said thousands upon thousands of times. These are old conversations, but I might say to somebody, in Christ, there is forgiveness of sin. And they might say, well, I can forgive myself. Or the Lord gives me reason to live. And like, well, I have my reasons for living, It's kind of like, boom, I can do that. I've got an answer for that. You have something, I have something, therefore we're equal. What you're not bringing anything unique, and I don't have to listen to you. So the conversation can often go that way, although sometimes it does not. But as we look at the text, we see that God enables Aaron's rod to gulp down theirs. So not all snakes are created equal. And it's that way, too, with the truths we put forward in the Christian faith. What we say in the counterclaims are not equal. It is much, much more consequential to say God forgives me than to say I forgive myself. And they're not equal. And that's something we have to keep in mind, too. The truth that we proclaim is amazing, great, and profound, and powerful. What could be more powerful than that great sign of our Lord Jesus Christ going to the cross to die for his enemies? I mean, that is immense. And there's really nothing equivalent to it. So God's signs are better. But going back to Pharaoh, even though he can see that Aaron's sign is better, he doesn't really care to see it. Verse 13 says, still, Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them as the Lord had said. And so we see in Pharaoh is a sad case of terminal stubbornness. And it is going to be terminal by the time the story is over. So as we reflect on this, we want to take away from this what the Lord is teaching us. And a prime question for us is, how can we keep our hearts soft? How can we keep our hearts soft? And as we reflect on that, we have to acknowledge first that the Lord himself must give us the ability to receive his word. We do have a native stubbornness due to our own sinfulness. God has to overcome it. So Acts chapter 11, verse 18 speaks of God granting the repentance that leads to life. So this is, from God's side, a divine gift. So we acknowledge that because it's true. And we need to say that to give God glory. But we ask from our side as human beings, what does it mean for us humans to respond to God with soft hearts? What does it mean for us to respond to God with soft hearts? And in the terms of this passage, it means at the very least to receive the signs that God gives us. To receive the signs that God gives us. In other words, not just to ask for signs like Pharaoh. Or this actually brings to mind in Jesus' ministry how the religious leaders at one point asked Jesus for a sign, which was incredible because he'd already done all kinds of signs. They're asking him for a sign implied, you haven't done enough. Really, really convince us, Jesus. And just like Pharaoh, they're asking not to believe but to disbelieve. They want to find fault. And what Jesus says to the religious leaders as they ask for a sign is really, really helpful. You can get this reply You can read it yourself in Matthew chapter 12, verses 39 to 41. And what Jesus says is complex, but to boil down the significance, what Jesus says in effect is the crucial sign for us to believe is the sign of his resurrection. That's the sign, above all other signs, that God puts before us to call us to faith. That's the very heart and center. That's the big sign. All the other signs of Scripture feed into, we could say, and support that message or flow from it. We can see, for instance, in this text in Exodus, as this snake gobbles up the other snakes and then turns into a staff, neutralizes all those threats, as it were. We can think about how that reminds us of the Lord Jesus coming out of the grave with power over sin and power over death and having defeated the devil. So that this too in Exodus does point to and remind us of the resurrection of Jesus. So the resurrection is the big sign. It is that big sign of the resurrection, of course, is always paired with the cross. They're two halves really of the same sign. Christ dies for our sins, and then he rises again with power over guilt and death. And we can only possess a soft heart. The most key thing about possessing a soft heart is embracing this sign, this central sign, and living by it. See, the cross, as we submit to the cross of Jesus Christ, as we get on our knees before the cross, what we are saying is that I'm defective, I'm guilty, and I need a Savior. And I trust in and rejoice in what Jesus Christ has done for me. It is to open one's heart to God. It is to be soft. That's what it is when we receive the sign of the cross. And then, likewise with the resurrection reminds us that Christ and Christ alone has power over our great enemies. He rises from the dead in order to pull us all behind him in his train. And therefore, any good that we do in this life, we do as those raised up to new life by Jesus. Because by nature, again, I'm just like Pharaoh. I'm not soft to the Lord and submissive to him by nature. But in the resurrection, as we receive that sign, we give glory to God. And we say that new life is in Jesus and in him alone. Jesus alone raises me up, makes me new inside. Jesus alone frees me from lies and breaks my bondage. Having a soft heart is to respond by receiving that great sign. And so, when it comes to having a soft heart, that's the first thing I want to emphasize to you. All true listening to God centers around that sign of Christ and receiving the Lord Jesus. There's something else, too, instructive from our passage about having a soft heart. And that is that listening to God means listening to him now. Listening to God means listening to him now. Because here, Pharaoh gets this crucial first sign, and it's so key. Because how he responds to this sets him in a path for what it's going to be easier to do when the next sign comes. When Pharaoh pushes away God's sign, he wraps himself further in lies, and he descends further into bondage. It is interesting to think, or to ask yourself the question, in Exodus, who's the biggest slave and who's in the most bondage? And clearly it's Pharaoh, who's bound up in his own ego and his own lies. So in that first sign, he urgently needed to listen in the moment, and he needed to not defer his listening to God. And as we hear this, and I trust you have a soft heart. I trust that you are receiving the big sign of Jesus Christ crucified and risen again. And you want to follow God. You want to have a soft heart. So as we think about this, we see that here God is reminding us to act on what he is telling us today. Today. Today, and really any day, as we inventory our lives, we can see things that the Lord is telling us. There's always going to be a struggle with sin, either that we are involved in or greatly tempted by, or there is going to be perhaps some sour attitude in us, some anger or bitterness that we can't put away. There's going to be some damaged relationship in our life we know we need to work on, but we've lost heart. There's some duty that we're supposed to be doing that we're not, and so forth. So as we reflect on these, we hear the Lord speaking into our life by the Scriptures and by the Holy Spirit. And then we're reminded of Pharaoh hardening his heart, and we get the point. If we don't listen to God today, then what we risk is descending further into bondage that will make it harder to respond to God rightly tomorrow. In other words, part of being set free in Jesus means that you listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying to you in light of God's word, and you act on it, and you don't defer the maintenance. Endeavor this morning, if the Lord brings something to your mind, to not say, yeah, I really need to do that, but to do it today, on Sunday. To respond to him with a soft heart and just say, yes, Lord, I will do that. I want to listen to you, and I want to respond to your word in a way that does credit to the saving rule of Jesus Christ. The being free as a Christian involves this paradox. On the one hand, as God sets you free, it involves a great resting in Jesus Christ to trust that his death and resurrection for you is sufficient. There's nothing you can add to that that will make you saved. Praise God. You rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. But as God sets you free, that also comes together with a great urgency of listening to the Lord's voice in your life right now and giving attention to what God is saying and not hardening our hearts, but taking care to cultivate a soft heart. As the book of Hebrews says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Let me pray for us now. Our dear Father in heaven, we pray that you would cause us to receive all of your word, but especially and at the very center of your word, that great sign of a Savior, Jesus Christ, crucified for us and risen again. We pray that as we receive that sign, trusting in Jesus and resting in him, as those freely forgiven and raised up with him, cause us then, by his power and according to his word, to pursue freedom with all of our might. Lord, let us not be enslaved to any lie or to any sin, but help us to press forward in hope until the day that you fully free us in glory. Father, encourage our hearts, we pray. Build us up in Jesus, and make us listen to you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.